You can correct me.
Did you get the red button down?
Thank you for this initiative. Al, did you turn off the AC?
It's off.
It's off, thank you so much.
That's what, tell me it's off.
So we can hear.
Okay, well, that's good because I don't always project. And he used to tell me that it was like watching a ventriloquist without the dummy. You could see my lips moving, but you couldn't hear anything. Kind of top round. So I'd like to talk a little bit about COVID-19. I was really praying about what to say. And then Darlene did a big board out there. And happy to answer questions about that. But I think I would like to talk to you about some mission theory. So 100 years ago, when I was in college, that was my major, was missions. So I'm constantly thinking about how to communicate the gospel, kind of what works, what doesn't seem to work, how different people are different. So I'm kind of always mulling over that. And I recently just had my last small group finish up at Hampton, Sydney this last week. So I'm going to send out my little flyers from that just for people to look at them. As our son Isaac says, it's a pond of finger eye. That's what he says. We do. We just like think all the time. So we kind of make things complicated. Okay, I'd like to tell you a story. When I was a child, I remember a sermon in which there was an illustration of a debate between an atheist and a Christian. And it was in a large auditorium. It was during the, I don't know, the 30s or the 40s, that era. And the Christian gave their talk, and then the atheist stood up and was starting to give their talk. And I don't know if it wasn't going well or what, but someone in the audience just said to themselves, "I've had enough of that, and, you know, this is not honoring to God," and maybe blasphemous in some ways, and he stood up all by himself, and he started singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Oh, wow.
And one or two other people stood up and joined him. And then finally, the entire audience stood up and was singing this and turned out the atheist.
Okay.
Now, this story was told as sort of an example of heroism, that, you know, light prevailed over the forces of darkness. That was how it was conveyed. And I just want you to think about the story a little bit, visualize the story as I go into the next part of the talk. Now, what I want to talk about is how people end up changing their minds. We've been studying in my small group a guy named William James, who was the father of psychology, and who was a believer. And he did a lot of writing. If you've heard of the writer William James, he was a novelist. His sister was also a writer. And they were all of them very famous in their own ways. And then there were a few other siblings who were mere mortals. But these guys were quite famous. And so William James talks in one of the chapters in his book about making decisions about God. How do we do that? And he references Pascal's wager, which some of you heard of. But for our purposes today, he says there are three things involved in making a decision to believe in God. One thing about the decision is it must be what he calls a live option. So there's two choices. And to be a real option, both choices have to have some validity to you. Like it would be something that you would at least consider a little bit. So for me, I grew up 2 years as a child in Pakistan, and I remember a lot of the art from, mostly I remember the art from it. You know, so there's the Shiva, there's the little blue boy, there's the milkmaidens dancing around the little blue boy. But I've never in my life considered, gee, could that be a god? You know, that just is so far out of my realm that I'm really not considering that. On the other hand, being in the environment that we're in, and living in the century that we're living in, what, you know, on you might consider either Jesus is who he said he was, or because this is out there in the culture, you know, on moments that you doubt, maybe he was just a wonderful human being, and he was a great teacher, as a wonderful thing. Or you might think, and you've read something on, yeah, the Bible has all these problems with it, so what do you do with that? So that might not be real. Now, I'm at Hampton, Sydney. This is not a live auction, but if we lived in California, we might be very influenced by New Age culture. That's not a deal out there. So I don't ever talk to anybody who thinks that way. But you might know people who do think that way, and for them that's a live, you know, like that might have something, it feels like it has something to it. The second thing Jane says we have to think about is it a forced decision? In other words, is it something that you can kind of put off thinking about and it really won't make that big difference in your life? Or is it something that you must make a decision on? So the vast majority of our decisions are like that. I don't have to decide right now what's the best car for me because I already got a car. I'm going to drive it until the wheels fall off. I don't have to think about that. I don't have to figure out how the brain works to be able to go ahead and make some decisions. I can put that one off indefinitely. And the vast majority of our decisions are like that. The last thing James says that has to do with how we make decisions about God is it momentous or is it trivial? Again, most of our decisions are fairly trivial. We don't even have to think about most of them. Should I try putting my pants on with the zipper in the back instead of in the front? No, we don't have to reinvent that wheel. We can just do that one by habit and it'll probably come out fairly decently. So for James, he says, those three things are in play when you make a decision about God. Now I want to talk a little bit about the first one. What makes not a living option into a living option? So for people who don't believe in God, and just say, and I've had students say this, yeah, I heard that when I was in middle school. That was it. I knew it wasn't true. Not even interested. But how can you move from a dead option to a living option? So that's what I want to talk about a little bit. I think there are two elements to that. One element is the issue of authority. And a recognized authority where you're hearing it from is a place that you have some respect for that particular authority. We see this very much in our polarized political arena right now, right? So if you think about our current president and our last president. People are very polarized on that. It's possible that you could hear something from one of the president you don't like. If he said something, no matter what he said, you would not believe it. As a matter of fact, even if you believed it yourself 10 minutes ago, the guy you don't like said it, gosh, I must be wrong. Because that guy's wrong about everything else, so I must have been mistaken. So authority is very important to us. Now, it's actually not a good way to do our thinking, because someone who we don't like or don't respect can still be right about something. But it is the way most of us think about things, come to change our minds on things. If someone who was like myself, who had more of a liberal arts background, came up and said to you, guess what? They found out that the moon is made of green cheese. And you go, there she goes again. However, if we had an astrophysicist like we've got coming to Hampton City next year, he said, guess what? They've taken samples of the moon. It's actually got this chemical breakdown. Who knew? It's got a lot of the same components as green cheese. Well, he had the authority that you go, well, what do I know? You know, I don't know anything, but maybe try. You know, that could be right. So we all do make decisions that way. The authority can be based on you respect the position that the person's in, or you respect them so much as a person that you've come to value their opinion in other areas over the years, and so therefore you might entertain a new thought from someone. The second thing that I want to talk about in making our changing our mind, and we'll talk a few of biblical examples, is the appropriate mode and how this is conveyed from a person that is in authority. Let's think about the interaction between Nathan and King David after he took Bathsheba and sent Uriah out to be killed. Nathan was in a position of authority. He'd been there at the inauguration of David, so he was a recognized prophet. He didn't have any problem getting in to see King David that second time. But it's interesting to me that Nathan did not sit down with him and say, hey, sixth and seventh commandment have been broken, chapter and verse. Why didn't he do that? Well, instead he told a story. And it brought David along in a way that he could hear it from a person he could hear it from and was able to get his point across in a way that was very compelling to David, and David was cut to the heart. Sometimes, as Christians, we have heard William Wilberforce as an example of one man who made a huge difference, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. It's probably not that simple. So there's a book out called To Change the World by James Hunter, who's actually a professor at UVA. He's an evangelical Christian. And he points out, okay, Wilberforce was one man, but he was one man born into a family with great influence, family of wealth. He had the best education that money could buy during that period of time. He had tremendous networks. He had gifts, and he used them. And so he used every bit of that. He used his education, he used his educational networks, he used his family networks. And he didn't just try to change the laws. He actually shifted the course of human, the cultural understanding that slavery is bad. So he didn't just like hammer away the laws. He was actually able to shift cultural understanding on slavery. So he used every bit of it. So there's a combination there of using the authority structure that he had and thinking very carefully about the mode of communication. So back to the story about the debate between the atheist and Christian. So I, you know, for a while I thought, well, that's great, and you know, you gotta stand up for the truth sometimes, and the way I was raised, and people my age, I think those of you who grew up in the church maybe had the same experience. An important Christian ethic was boldness, that you are not ashamed of the gospel, Christ won't be ashamed of you need to proclaim. There's also underlying scripture, these other elements of appropriate, fitting communication to make things actually work. So if I think, and I, you know, hang out with some atheists out there, now I look at that story and I think, huh, would I have liked it if an atheist got up and started singing some atheist really loud song, drowning our guy, I don't know what it would be, Queen or something, I don't know. Or maybe this banner song would sound like, but, you know, to me, that would just look like rudeness.
Yeah.
That would be interpreted as rudeness and arrogance.
Right.
And, you know, and a violation of the golden rule that you treat others the way you'd like to be treated. What gives authority? So Scripture says there are recognized and respected authority positions, which may have a little bit less resonance in our culture now. There's more suspicion of authority positions than we've had in the past. But there's other ways of having authority, too. And one thing that Scripture talks about repeatedly is the example of good character. Is a way of building authority with people you know. And that's good character in close proximity. So it's people you actually know, and you walk with them in life, you see how they're handling different situations, and that carries weight with people. It means something to them, even when they disagree with you in other areas. A third way that Scripture talks about is the quality of our work. When we are known by the excellent quality of our work, that carries weight to those outside our belief system. So we have our natural ties and communities with the people we know because of those things. Francis Collins is a famous scientist. He's the current head of the NIH. He was National Institutes of Health. So he was appointed under President Obama, and President Trump has kept him on as evangelical Christian. He did not grow up in a Christian family. He converted as an adult. Well, he's brilliant. He's a geneticist. He was a medical doctor in practice years before he went back to school to get his genetics. He helped sequence the human genome. And the way he was converted was the lives of his dying patients when he was a medical doctor.
Mm-hmm.
Moved him so much. So no fancy, you know, you can see God in nature, no complicated anything like that. Believe me, he knows more about the book of nature than any of us do. But it was the lives of his dying patients and people dying in Christ. They had something he didn't have, and it's very moving to him. Similarly, some of you have heard of the famous atheist Christopher Hitchens, who wrote bunches of atheist books. But Francis Collins sat with him for months as he died. No big conversion story. As a matter of fact, Hitchens said, if I do have some kind of experience towards the end there, it's the drugs, because I don't believe that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But he referred to Francis Collins as his friend, my friend, Francis Collins.
Mm-hmm.
He sat with him, he went over the cancer studies, he just took care of him, and it was his friend. Well, Hitchens is very well connected in the atheist world, to say the least. And it, I think it spoke things to other atheists. Now, some might have some discomfort of, yeah, but he didn't convert in before the end. That would be one great thing. I'm not sure that it's the only great thing, that just sitting there as a friend also has intrinsic value. So I saw this, one last story from my own ministry. We had I was glad Sam talked this morning, he's very blessed, talking about the role of humility as opposed to false humility. But so if you think about, you know, that the drowning out the atheist loud songs, you know, how that just might appear arrogant instead of just bold. In contrast, I think humility is something that can be very well respected today, and it's something we can all do if we think about it in time. So I had a professor in the fall come and speak. He's a UPenn law professor. And he gave a talk in the afternoon to on an article he had done for Constitutional Law Journal. Is published in Con Law on a modest rule of law, Christianity. And then the evening he gave a public lecture called A Sermon on the Mount for Lawyers and Other Sinners. It was wonderful. So he's very, it was very academic. He's speaking about various laws. He's speaking about, here's three different American theological understandings of the Sermon on the Mount and how it affects our understanding of law in the United States. It's very academic. It was also personal. So at the end, it was also very well attended, which I was very pleased. But at the end, one of my atheist students raised his hand. He said, you know, just the concept of the resurrection being just, he said, I don't get that. He said, I can see how it's merciful, but it's like, it's applied to the wrong person, so how could that be just? So this guy, what would you say, right? So this guy, he said, you know, that is such a good question. I've been thinking about that for 20 years. I don't really quite have it worked out yet. I think I got about 80% of that. So here's what I thought about that. And he went and said that. Then he said, what do you think? I could see the clouds parting for this young man, for this great scholar who speaks around the world, who knows the scripture, who knows the law, who's been appointed by the president to, you know, do various things. To say, I don't really have that all figured out. The clouds parted on that young man. Right? That just allowed that Christian virtue of humility. And, you know, this is part of what we believe. We see through a glass dimly. We don't know it all. There's parts that we just go, what the heck? I got nothing on that. Or I can make something up, right? This sort of sounds about right. So that's kind of what I wanted to talk about this morning. I would like to recommend one further book if you are thinking about that second part, about the mode of communication, how important that is. There's an African theologian, I think ended up at Yale. He was raised as a Muslim. Very poor, polygamous family, became a Christian, you know, came over here, got all the academics. But he's written a book called Translating the Message. And his main theme of that book is one thing that distinguishes Christianity from, say, Islam, is that Christianity from day one was intended to be translated. What was the first act of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Mm-hmm. Every man heard it in his own tongue. Mm-hmm. And so he says, this is also true with culture, that we have to figure out how to tell it afresh in each culture. Mm-hmm. We don't think of Jesus as doing that, because Jesus is just scripture, but I think that's what he was doing when he spoke to the crowds. For them, they said, he speaks as one who has authority. He wasn't just giving scripture, repeating scripture. They got that already from the Pharisees. We know they did. But he was able to speak it afresh within the old culture in ways that they could understand it. So that's something I'm always thinking about, trying to trying to figure out how to speak in fresh in the language and the culture that I find myself in. Okay, we can close there, and if anybody's got questions.
Yeah. We'll do some questions, and then we'll pray, and we'll bow.
Missing, do you feel like you have a lot of success in cracking the code and speaking to these kids in a way that's enlightening or in a way that has been utterly new to them?
Well, it's always smaller than what I would like. Having said that, Hampton Sydney is a small school. Yeah. So I do have the biggest study group I've ever had this spring. I measure, I guess, my degree of success by relationships I have with people who were on different pages. So I've been very blessed in that, both faculty and students, that I've got some good relationships going. I also, part of American Christianity is we like things done fast. You know, we're very oriented towards kind of sitcom timing. We want things to be wrapped up at a certain time. We want, you know, so in InterVarsity, at the end of the year, we always crunched numbers. Well, you've got to have some way of figuring out who's doing their job and if things aren't happening. So I'm not complaining about that, but there were, like, conversion rates. I don't do any of that. So my feeling is God does that. Half of it may happen 20 years from now. I'm just supposed to do what I'm supposed to do right now. Some of it is just having relationships and being with people as their life is happening. So sometimes the nature of that age group, there's a lot going on. So I'm dealing with people with sickening addiction issues, you know, stuff happening with fraternities that are unspeakable. And the weird things going on in your family. I mean, they're human beings, things happen. Yeah, John.
I'll speak for you if I say something wrong. Lizzie has kind of a root problem thing. She has to deal with the organization that she's a part of. She has to deal with the faculty, the administration, and so forth at Hampton Sydney. And then she deals, of course, with the individual students that she focuses on. And each one of those things, two of her challenges that she needs some prayer with the organization, it's who's her backstop going to be, and where's the money going to come from, those kinds of things. With the faculty, for instance, I didn't tell me whether it came true or not, but she almost has an office.
They almost have an office.
Which seems like a small thing, but when she gets to the point where she's accepted in the administration and the faculty and so forth, and she can have an office where she can meet with people and organize their things, and that's something else that we can pray about. And then she told me that as far as the students, it's always a new crop. They leave every 4 years, so she's trying to plant seeds that they can take with them and help them pass off to the next person the Lord wants them to talk to. I'm sorry if
that's
I
right.
Closed
yeah.
too much, but
no,
that's what she
right.
told me.
Yep.
I thought it was very interesting.
So. Yeah, thank you. Go ahead.
Okay. A couple of comments, and it goes along with what you're talking about when you're talking to like an atheist or some other agnostic or whatever. Mm-hmm. I've been reading a book recently I hadn't picked up in a long time. I only probably went through about three pages of it and put it back on the shelf. It's by Philip Yancey.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's Knowing the Invisible God.
Mm-hmm.
And the way he approaches it, it's like there's always doubt, like doubt of Thomas, and then there's faith. And it goes together. You can't have one without the other. So. But anyway, he mentions that he was going to give a sermon to some people. They had problems or whatever. And he was talking and seeing what there was a blank look on all their faces. He I mean, he didn't say that in the book, but you could tell he must have a blank face. And they, and then when I would comment, I said, well, we don't understand what you're talking about. And so then he says something like, well, I don't know what to say. And then she said, now you're at the same level that we're at. Now we can understand you. So that's what you have to do with regards to bringing up a point like you're talking about. The other thing, one last thing, is years ago, in 85, I was going around plate churches and watching the signs that they have on their churches, you know. And one of them was, look at the good points of the other fellow. He has to do the same with you. So that's another point where you can come together in something.
Yeah.
You know, look at both sides, you know, what the other fellow is thinking, mm-hmm. and then he will be able to look at you a certain way too.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's basically what I wanted to mention. You have to get down to the same level with the other person.
Well, I appreciate that comment. You know, I'm a member of the debate society out there. I'm an honorary member, and one of my fellow honorary members is a professor in the philosophy department who's an atheist, but he gave them a little tutorial on here's how to give a good argument. And one thing he said in there was, you should always take the most charitable possible view of your opponent's argument. Even if they're not wording it very well and they're not exactly sure of what they're trying to say, go ahead and take the best possible view of their argument. Don't ridicule them. And then discuss the real merits of it. And I thought, I wish more Christians would do that. You know, it was embarrassing that an atheist would have to say that to should take the best possible view. Let's try to really, let me make sure I'm really understanding what you're saying. Anyway, that's, I want you to donate there. Yes?
One thing I was thinking of as you were talking, thinking about your small window of time that you have these students with you. And I was thinking of the parable of the sower, just how There's the good soil and the rocky soil and the weedy soil and then the trampled soil. And I always think when I read that, because it says that the seed is the word of God, and there's all these different conditions of soil, and I always wonder, how did the good soil get good? You know, I think somebody cultivated it, and I think that's what you're doing is cultivating soil so that when the word is planted there, it will grow and bear fruit.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that.
And I just wanted to say, I know you don't do numbers, but the fact you had the largest study group ever after your fall, with this past fall, with your health and all those struggles, and you had less time. I mean, I think God, it shows that God is really working and you're in the right place. You're just where He wants you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I think it also helps to just like keep on being there. So this is the seventh year. Things don't happen overnight. So that helps.
Mm-hmm. I think it is also promising that the things that Misty does and talks about seem to be resonating with the current president. So.
Oh, great. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm very encouraged. I thought the parts of the inauguration that I was actually present for, I was trying to go late to those things, but I was very heartened by what was coming from up front there. I think there's a sense in the administration, partly for liability issues. You know, we have a guy die this year. It's sad. It's not unusual. It's amazing to me that more of them don't. But also that we really need to nurture young men spiritually, and that's part of making good men good citizens, is this whole aspect of their lives. Yeah. So I've met with the president and very encouraged by that. Alrighty, anybody else? You in the front there? What did you do?
I'll go ahead and spend some time in prayer for the CSO. And, as usual, I'll get us started. John, Mark, would you close for us? Lord, thank you for this day. We offer for your grace. Thank you that scripturally we understand that not all disciples lived in one house. And they got along great, and it doesn't happen ever after. You use persecution, and people on the way going here and there, and Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, in different areas that they've never been before, speaking of the gospel. And even today, Lord, we have people who believe, we have people who do not. I do pray for Missy, Lord, as she remains faithful to obey what you have said. You would, obviously, this is your ministry, and I do pray that you would grow it according to your will, and allow her, Lord, to speak the words and be faithful on that end, and then your words will not return to you void. And I'm glad, Lord, that in fact she does have a turnover, so that as she plants seeds and as you use those words, that indeed the men can go and be plugged in someplace else and talk to others about God and what he has done, and salvation, forgiveness of sins, and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, again for this ministry. I do pray that you will bless her and bless her life and her ministry according to your will.
Pray, Lord, that Missy can have an office soon on campus and all that that entails, the recognition of Christ is the place to meet them, the materials, and also pray for her health, that cancer will stay far from her body and not appear anywhere else. She won't be troubled with other health issues. Just bless her with good health, please, Lord.
Lord, we just pray for Brian Moore and Fondell today, Lord, as we're going to be with Fondell's family. Lord God, we just pray that Moser family will be a light, Lord, the light of Christ to those who are mourning, Lord, because we know our hope and our salvation is in you, Lord. And we just pray that you'll give them opportunity just to share that love and that commitment to a Christ-like home with others, Lord. And we just pray for Blondell as she goes through this very emotional time, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with her and that you'll give Brian Moore the words and wisdom to help her through this difficult time.
We thank you for the answer prayer about Samantha not being a high-risk mom pregnancy anymore. We pray that this stays, that she doesn't encounter any other bumps in the road until this baby's born, that you give her just a healthy rest of her pregnancy, healthy baby, normal without any infections or anything, even in the birth and delivery process.
Yeah, Lord, just help her as she's helping her friend. Mm-hmm. Just ask you to come and help her friend, Lord. Your wisdom would be in Samantha's mouth, that she could help just guide her toward you, Lord. And just ask your Holy Spirit to intervene and be part of the process and help help Samantha not to take on a burden that's not hers, Lord. She would continually give it to you and trust you that you care about her friend even more than she does.
So also pray, Lord, that you'll be with Susie as she ministers to her friend. She'll give her the right words to say, and then friends, you will open her friend's heart, that she'll be willing to listen and hear hear what your plan is for her life, and that you will draw her back and nurture you more.
We pray, Lord, for the business license for Diana's business, that you will expedite that. Just make the red tape just melt away in front of it, and help her to get the permission she needs.
Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Trevor. School is lost. Lost these two girls. Struggles that you need her in this moment. Maybe some of the fracture, some of the very soft throat.
Lord, we just thank you for the testimony of salvation for Frida's niece, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that, as her niece is growing in you, Lord, that you'll send the right people in her path so that she can study your word and learn more about your character, Lord.
Lord, there's an awful lot of tough mission fields out there, and I thank you for the missionaries willing to go different kinds of places and all different kinds of ministry. But Lord, I don't know if there's any mission field tougher than trying to reach the intellectuals, those who are wise by the world's standards. And I thank you for this calling of Missy and the Kokato ministry and the other study groups like it on campuses throughout the U.S. as they're trying, Lord, to truly reach out to true seekers who have genuine questions. So much of the faith is a mystery, Lord, is baffling. And there are people out there who truly want to believe or truly want truth wherever it leads them, but they won't settle for easy answers. And I pray that you would bless these ministries and bless Missy as they try and provide real answers to real questions, Lord, care deeply. We know some of the influential people, starting with the Apostle Paul, who were such well-educated people, Lord, but you got hold of their lives, and you did use them. They learned not to rely on themselves and their own smartness, but learned to rely on you. Wilberforce, as Missy mentioned, and C.S. Lewis, these people who were indeed geniuses, and the other scientists she mentioned, the doctor. I just thank you, Lord, that there are genius people today who have given their hearts to you and who do have an influence that we will never have. And it's such an important work. So I just pray a great blessing on it, that you give Missy the wisdom she needs and the resources she needs to keep this going. And that these guys who have gone through some of her study groups and so forth and really grappled with this thing would be a true salt and light in this world that so desperately needs your truth and your life. Go with us now this week, Lord. We've heard the request. We know how we need to grapple with these needs in our fellowship. And also just be offering thanksgiving for the good things we've heard about today. So go with us this week, Lord. Let me just take this great joy we've experienced here this morning with us as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.